What comes to your mind when you think of the word servant? Stuffy little man in a black suit who walks into the living room where the guests are gathered and says, "Dinner is served." Is that what you think about? We don't have many of them in our culture anymore. But we do have servants. Porters at the airport, service, the bellhops in the motel lobby. Well, you pay them, but they serve you. The maid who makes up your room and puts clean towels on the rack. She serves you. She gets paid for it. You pay for it in the cost of the room, but she's a servant. What do all servants have in common? They have as their goal meeting someone else's need, doing something for them, giving them assistance and help and aid of some kind or other. Now, the Bible talks about serving God. The psalmist said, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Doesn't mean that God needs our help necessarily and do it any way He pleases, but He allows us the great privilege of being involved and participating in what He's about on this earth, accomplishing His will. You see, we serve Him by using the gifts and abilities that He has given to us in order to advance His cause and accomplish His purposes and to minister to other people for His glory. He wants us to serve Him, which involves serving others. Now, that may require some sacrifice on our part. We may have to give up our agenda for His agenda. We may have to give up what we want to get out of life for what He wants to get out of our lives. But He promises to make it well worthwhile for us to do just that. He promises eternal rewards for faithful and sacrificial service. Now, I'd like to examine this morning one of the central passages on that subject in the Scripture. It's an extended section of Matthew's Gospel that begins right after the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, when Peter poses a question to Jesus. It's down in verse 27. Matthew 19, 27. "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?'" Peter and the rest of the disciples were serving the Lord, and they had made some sacrifices to do that. All right, what are they going to get for their effort? That's the question that gets us into this whole discussion. So let's begin by noting, first of all, the promise of rewards for service. The promise of rewards for service. Listen again to Jesus' reply, and I say again because we've been in this verse before in our study. Verse 28, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now that word regeneration means literally Genesis again. And what many Bible scholars believe it refers to is the rebirth and renewal of the earth during the millennial age, when the effects of the curse will be removed and Jesus will be personally present on the earth to rule and to reign in righteousness and peace. See what he says there? When the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory. Talking about the millennial kingdom. But I would imagine the implications would go on into eternity as well. But the 12 apostles who left everything to follow the Lord and serve Him will be rewarded, Jesus says, in the millennium with special positions of honor and authority. See, the subject before us here, from this point on, very clearly, is the promise of future rewards for present service. That's what we're talking about. And the Lord even broadens that promise beyond the 12 disciples in the next verse. He says in verse 29, "And everyone," not just the 12 now, "but everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life." Well, that's interesting, isn't it? What a promise. I don't think Christ is condoning neglect of families here. The point is simply that when people must make certain sacrifices for His sake, they're going to be repaid many times over in this life Mark and Luke both add that, shall receive a hundredfold in this life, and then inherit everlasting life, enter fully into their everlasting life. Now that promise raises some questions in our minds. First of all, how can we possibly receive 100 times more of all those things in this life? I mean, I wouldn't want 100 times more houses. I wouldn't know what in the world to do with them. I love my wife dearly. I wouldn't trade her for anybody in this world, but I don't want 100 more of them, I'll tell you. And I love my kids. Wouldn't trade any of them or their wives. Wonderful kids they are. God's been good to me. But frankly, 400 is a little more than I think I could handle, you know? What is the Lord talking about here? He's simply promising that He's going to meet our needs abundantly and give us a measure of joy and satisfaction that far outweighs any sacrifices we could ever make in serving Him. Many of our missionaries would testify to that. The close friends they have and the homes that are open to them and the privileges they enjoy often far exceed the things they've forfeited for Christ. They don't feel like they've sacrificed anything. But there is a second question that comes to your mind when you read that verse. Does it imply that we can earn eternal life by making sacrifices in service? I wouldn't think so. I mean, if it does, the Bible is hopelessly contradictory. Because the Scripture teaches very, very clearly that eternal life is a gift. And this is something we wait only for in the future. It's a present possession of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. So that can't be what Jesus means. What He means is that in the world to come, we will get to enjoy to the full the special inheritance which we have earned by our faithful service here on earth. This is a promise of reward for faithful and sacrificial service. Maybe you remember the story of the older missionary couple named the Henry C. Morrisons. I've told you this story before, but it's such a neat story and fits so well here, I've just got to tell it again. So you forgive me if you remember the story, all right? So a number of years ago, they were returning from Africa after 40 years of missionary service, sacrificial service. They had no pension. There weren't retirement programs for missionaries in those days. Their health was broken. They were defeated and discouraged and frankly afraid. But they discovered they were booked on the same boat as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions in Africa. Everyone on board tried to get a glimpse of the famous president. Nobody paid any attention to them. "Something's wrong," Henry said to his wife. "Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these years, and no one care a thing about us? This man comes back from killing animals in Africa, and everybody wants to make much over him." When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. No one noticed the missionary couple as they quietly slipped off the ship, found a cheap flat on the east side, and waited till morning when they could go out and see how they could possibly make a living. And that night, the old man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I just can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." And as an ideal, spiritual helpmeet would, she said, "Well, Henry, why don't you go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" Which he did. He came out a little while later with a transformed look of contentment on his face. His wife asked, "What happened, dear?" Well, he said, "The Lord settled it with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when nobody met us when we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put His hand on my shoulder and said, 'Henry, you're not home yet.'" See, we have the promise of eternal reward for faithful service when we get home. Home to heaven. But right after this, the Lord says something very strange. It's in verse 30. Should be 30 on your outline rather than 20. I do that every once in a while just to prove to you that I'm human. Not that I need to do that. Everybody who knows me knows, but I've fooled some people some of the time, so I thought I better do that. Verse 30. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now remember, we're talking about rewards. That's the subject here. Strange, strange statement, isn't it? Evidently, there are going to be some prizes. Some shocking surprises when these rewards are given out. Those who were first in this life may not necessarily be first in the life to come. The first in this life are those, evidently, who are highly regarded for their position, their power, their success, their fame. But that isn't God's measuring rod for rewards. He doesn't take that into account at all. He sees what men and women cannot see, and that's the heart attitude, and the motives, and what's going on inside. That's much more important to him. And he goes on to tell a very interesting story to illustrate that truth. The story illustrates a very important principle of rewards for service. So having talked about the promise of rewards for service, let's talk secondly about the principle of rewards for service. Now this story is intended to illustrate the saying of chapter 19 and verse 30. We know that for a couple reasons. For one reason, it begins with the word for. See it? In other words, to elucidate then, Jesus is saying. And if you let your eye drop down to verse 16, right after he finishes telling the story, he says the same thing again. For many who are last will be first, and the first last. So he starts the story with it, and he ends the story with it. It's obvious that the point of the story is to teach that truth. Now you remember the story, right? The grapes were ripe. And the landowner knew they had to be picked that day. Or the animals would get them. They love them the day they get ripe. So he went to the marketplace at 6 o'clock in the morning, and there were men waiting to work, and he hired them. There was a little bargaining over the pay, but an agreement was made for a fair wage, and a contract was entered into. As the day progressed, the landowner realized that he wasn't going to get the job done. He needed more help. Had to be done that day. So he went back at 9 o'clock and hired some more men. And then again at noon, he realized, same thing, hired some more. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, another group. And in order to be sure he cleaned it up, at 5 o'clock at night, 1 hour before quitting time, he goes back to the marketplace and hires another few laborers to help finish up the job. And the point that seems to be made here in the rest of this hiring is that there's no bargaining and no contract with any of these later groups, only the first one at 6 in the morning. The rest of them all trusted the landowner to give them what was fair and just and right. And now in verse 8, it's quitting time. And the foreman of the job calls the workers together to receive their pay. And he starts with the last men hired and works back toward the first who had worked all day. And the surprising thing is that he gives them all the same amount. The amount for which the first group had bargained and contracted. Now obviously they didn't like that. They complained. They didn't think that was fair. But it was absolutely fair. That was their agreement. Now, we learn several things from this story. For one thing we don't learn is that God gives everybody the same rewards. I mean, we've studied enough of this already to be absolutely convinced of that. That's not the point of the story. One point is that God is sovereign and has the right to do what he pleases with what is his. He will reward each one of us personally and individually according to his own good pleasure and what he knows is right. And there'll be no appeal. There are no appeals court in this case. He is in full control. That's a very obvious point in the story. But it isn't the only point. It's also rather obvious that God is gracious and will do far more than we expect if we trust him. Not bargain with him, but trust him. See, this subject of rewards may have some people thinking, well, hey, I want to know exactly what's in it for me. I don't want to volunteer and give myself sacrificially unless I know what I'm going to get out of it. I'm not going to leave my home and go to the mission field unless I know what I'm going to get. What's God going to do for me? See, we may think we can make a bargain with God that's going to make us happy, but we'll probably end up being last and least if we try it. That's the point. Don't bargain with God. That's what ends up last and least. So just use the gifts that God has given you. Do the job that God has given you to do and that needs to be done, and leave the pay for him, with him. He'll be fair. You can be sure of that. You'll come out better, far better that way. See, the principle of rewards for service is simply this. It will be to our eternal benefit to trust God to do what is fair and to leave the matter in His hands. Our eternal benefit. Just trust God to do what's fair and leave the matter in His hands. Now, evidently, James and John didn't get that message. It's pretty clear, but they missed it altogether. No sooner had Jesus finished telling this story than they turn right around and try to strike a bargain with Him. Let's call it the misunderstanding about rewards for service. The misunderstanding of rewards for service. Now, Matthew tells us that their mother made the request. It's in verse 20 of chapter 20. But it's clear from the Mark account that she's only doing what they wanted her to do. I don't know why they did it, but they put Mom up to making the request for them. And what was it they wanted? Verse 21, on down a sentence or two in the verse. Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom. Don't want much, no? Just the highest positions of honor and prestige in the kingdom. That's what they're asking for. They feel like they deserve them. Now remember, we're still talking about rewards in the kingdom. We've learned that these positions of authority and honor are given as rewards, and James and John want them. They're anticipating that this kingdom will be established very shortly. Maybe they thought they deserved them because they were in Christ's inner circle, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. Maybe they thought they deserved these positions because they were Christ's cousins, and there's some biblical evidence that they were Christ's cousins. Maybe they thought Peter was getting ahead of them and was emerging as the leader of the disciples, and they didn't want to let that happen. I don't know why they made the request, but for whatever reason, they're trying to strike a bargain. Let's settle it now, Lord. When the kingdom comes, this is where we're going to be, right? Can you promise us that right now? They completely misunderstood the basis for reward. And are doing the very thing that Jesus warned them not to do. And I think there may be some people today like this, too. Maybe you think you deserve a reward in heaven because of who you are. Maybe your family members have been Christians for five generations. Your great-grandfather has been a minister. You've been a member of a church all your life, and you've even held positions of honor and prestige in your church. May I remind you what Jesus said? That you've been first. But Jesus said, many who are first will be last, and the last first. You've completely misunderstood the basis for reward in heaven. We aren't going to be rewarded for who we are or what positions we've held. That's not the issue. Rewards are for what we do while we're here on earth, particularly for how faithfully and sacrificially we serve the Lord and others. And the Lord is about to drive that point home to His disciples. Let's call it the nature of rewards for service. The nature of rewards. And it's the passage that Tim read a little while ago. Down in verse 25 of chapter 20, Jesus called them to Himself and He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first," there it is, same point, you see, "first among you, let him be your slave." If we could sum up the nature of our rewards in heaven in one word as Jesus describes them here in this passage, it would be the word greatness. "If you want to be great," He says, "but whoever desires to become great," verse 26, that's the nature of rewards. And the context makes it very clear that what He means by that here, a position of honor and respect and esteem. in his future kingdom. Now, the people of the world endeavor to establish their greatness by bossing other people around. And the more people they manage and boss, and the more power they wield over them, the greater they think they are. That's the way human life operates, unfortunately. But that's not the way to attain greatness in Christ's future kingdom. Greatness in that day depends on faithful service today. Honored positions in that day are earned by willingly serving others today. That's what Jesus tells us. Did you notice the two different words that he used? The first is servant, verse 26. Simply means one who ministers to the needs of another. But then he uses another word, bondslave. The humblest and lowliest kind of servant who has renounced all of his personal rights and is totally committed to serving another. That degree of service is what will earn for us the very highest position in Christ's coming kingdom. You know, this is a wonderful truth for the less prominent members of the body. Those of you who are out here today saying to myself, I can't do anything for Jesus. Take Christ's word to heart. See, it isn't going to necessarily be the person who stands up here behind the pulpit and teaches the whole congregation who's going to get a reward. That's got nothing to do with it. Yeah, there's a good deal of prominence in a position like this. And that's probably dangerous, but it doesn't earn any reward. In fact, it puts me at the end of the line, according to what Jesus said. See, it's more likely to be the lady out there in a nursery this morning who's down on her hands and knees cleaning up some mess that a baby made because she cares about that child and cares about the child's parents. And nobody will ever know what she did. She's going to have a reward. We've got some real servants in this church. People are going to have great honor when the kingdom comes. Like the Tuesday morning work crew that comes every week, cleans this building so when we come on Sunday morning, it's attractive and neat and orderly and clean. Some have been doing it since the church began, this building, that is, nearly, 19 years ago last month. And the folks who give sacrificially of their time to repair and remodel and paint and water and weed and cook and set up tables and transport people and visit shut-ins and keep things running behind the scenes. Or the people who've been out there teaching twos and threes for 25 years. Or the retired school administrator who comes every week and cleans the restrooms in Building 10 and makes them shine. Works all by himself, freely, quietly. And I didn't even know about it till this week. But God's got a reward for him in heaven. And not all service is carried on the church campus. Let me remind you of that. We've got people who are feeding the homeless in the park, people who are serving in rest homes, people who are tutoring high school students who are at risk of not graduating, and so many other things being done in our community by people from this local church who are serving the Lord. See, some who appear to be great by human standards may turn out to have been using less than their full capacity or serving for the wrong reasons. And they're going to have very little status in the kingdom. But others, whose gifts seem so humble, but they use them faithfully, to the full, for the glory of the Lord, they're going to be exalted in the kingdom. Maybe you've heard this servant's prayer. I hope it's not your prayer. Listen. Dear Lord, I want to serve you so badly. I'm literally burning with the fever. I've been on vacation. I'm more ready than I've ever been. What I need now is an assignment, and that's what I want to talk to you about. I've been offered program chairperson for my Sunday school class, but I'm hoping you'll agree with me that that's not quite right for me. They do need a teacher badly in the junior department in the Sunday school, but I know too many of those children. Wild bunch if I ever saw one. It's no wonder, though, considering the homes they come from. I'd love to help out in the nursery, but that would mean missing the worship service periodically, and I know you wouldn't want me to do that. And besides, my children aren't even in the nursery anymore. The woman next door can't drive. She needs help with the groceries, and she needs company, but, you know, she never lets go once she gets a hold of you. How about something different? No nursing homes, please. I can't stand some of the stuff I see that goes on in those places. But I know you'll think of something. I just can't wait to see what you come up with. Signed, I'm a servant. If we want a position of honor in the coming kingdom, we're going to need to take the position of bondslave here on earth. That is a willingness to do whatever needs to be done that we're capable of doing, no matter how lowly or insignificant it may seem, or how much sacrifice it may require. And the Lord is not going to overlook even the tiniest sacrifice that we make. The least significant act of service is going to be rewarded when we stand before Him. We've mentioned Hebrews 6:10 on a number of occasions in our study. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name in that you have served the saints and do continue to serve them. God isn't going to forget it. You can count on it. Are you willing to believe it? Even the most trivial acts of service are going to be rewarded. Things as minor as giving a cup of cold water because we belong to the Lord Jesus. We learned that in Mark's account. Because you see, in the final analysis, when we serve others, we're essentially serving Christ. Paul wrote that to the Colossians, speaking about their secular employment. Even there, ultimately serving the Lord. Of course, pleasing Him is all that really counts. With such service, He is well pleased, we're told in Hebrews 13:16. Well pleased. See, pleasing Him is all that really counts when it comes to rewards. Not pleasing others, pleasing Him. I read an interesting story about a young concert pianist, brilliant musician, who was performing the very first concert of his professional career. He played skillfully and beautifully, and the audience listened with rapt attention. When he finished his performance, they stood and applauded wildly. Everybody except one little old man down on the front row. As he went backstage, his manager greeted him with words of congratulation and praise. Wonderful performance, he said. He said, no, it wasn't. I failed. It was awful. The manager said, you didn't fail. Look out there. Everybody's on their feet standing and applauding except for that one old man. He says, that one old man is my teacher. He was the only one who really counted, you see. He could impress everybody else, and it didn't matter. What that man thought was what mattered. We can impress everybody on earth with how wonderful and how great and how successful and how famous we are with all of our achievements and our status. Everybody. And it's not going to make any difference in eternity. Because in eternity, the only thing that counts is whether we've impressed one person. The Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. And He is impressed when we cultivate a servant spirit and faithfully and sacrificially serve Him by serving others. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be the servant of all. That's what we sang this morning. Whoever would be great among you must be the servant of all. We've got a good example to follow. I can't teach this passage without referring to verse 28, which sums it up so beautifully, where Jesus says, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. A ransom is a price paid for our release from the guilt and condemnation of our sin. And that ransom provides the only way we have of entering heaven. All the good things we've ever done, all the service we've ever performed, is not going to give us a ticket to heaven. There's only one ticket to heaven, and that is acknowledging our sinfulness and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from the guilt and the condemnation that our sin deserves. Have you done that? Once you've done that, He gives you everlasting life. And then He gives you the opportunity of entering fully into your inheritance and enjoying it to the greatest degree possible by serving Him and serving others. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together prayerfully in His presence right now. With our heads bowed, I want to ask you if you've made that decision, the last one we've talked about. The decision to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from sin. Because that's what guarantees entrance into heaven. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He taught us that. If you've not made that decision, we'd like to invite you to do it right now. Just in the quiet of your own soul, right where you sit, you talk to the Lord, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe You went to Calvary's cross to die in my place and pay for my sin. And Lord Jesus, I want to put my trust in You right now. Come into my heart and save me from sin. If you mean business with Him, He'll transform your life. Some old things will pass away. Things will become new. But it begins with this act of trust and faith by consciously receiving Him as your Savior from sin. Will you do that right now? Most of you here this morning are Christians. You've made that. Can I ask you if you're faithfully serving the Lord? Or have you hidden your talents and gifts and abilities and resources under a bushel somewhere? You've buried it. Would you make the commitment right now? Yes, Lord. I want to be available to You to do whatever it is You call me to do. Whatever it costs me. Father, do a great work in our lives, we pray. May we be a people known for our love for You and our love for each other and our willing spirit of service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.